We'll pick it up in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, a shorter memory verse, and then we'll get into the lesson, again, speaking about the attributes of Christian growth, at least for the next few weeks, focusing on these verses. Of course, the whole book is about Christian growth, but specifically the seven attributes. We'll cover that shortly, starting from last week, today, and then next week, and then week after. But 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and then we made it to verse 6, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, I'll go first, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a short verse, but sometimes I get kind of jumbled up on which, you know, which attributes comes first, but anyway, I got mine done. Anyone else who would like to try that? Oh, Liam, go ahead, son. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well said. Anyone else? Brother Alex, go ahead, sir. Amen. Praise God. Well said. Absolutely. Anyone else? Want to give it a try? Brother John, go ahead, sir. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Brother Tully, go ahead, sir. Amen. Praise God. Yes, sir. Amen. Oh, me. Anyone else? Anyone else? 2 Peter 1, 6. All right, let's say that together. 2 Peter 1, 6. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Yes. And again, God wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to strengthen our faith. And remember, to God, our faith is infinitely much more precious, you know, than the Bible says, than of gold that perisheth, okay? So that faith that we have in Jesus Christ, that's precious to God, and He wants that faith to grow. He wants that faith to be strengthened, to mature. And so He gives us the scriptures to tell us how to do it. You know, remember, God has given us everything that pertains to living that victorious Christian life of godliness. He's given it to us, but we need to use it, okay? We can't say that we don't have it. We do have it. If you're not using it, that's on us. And we use it by knowing God better, by being submissive to His word, and by obedience. And so it starts by faith. Faith, of course, is what's needed. Faith alone in Jesus Christ. God saves us by His grace through faith. That has always been the eternal formula from which we get saved. For by grace, it starts with God's grace. If there's no God's grace, there's no John 3:16, right? And so, but you have to receive the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ by what? Faith. We haven't seen Him. We read about Him, but we believe it by faith. For by grace from God are you saved through faith. And so God gives the grace. We receive it by faith. And then salvation, of course, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So our relationship with God starts with salvation, which you know is based on faith. We need faith to receive that gift. And so it is the starting point, not the ending point. And so once we have that faith, now from there, God wants us to grow that faith, and we grow it by adding to that faith. Now, this is pretty cool because the way that this is written, it doesn't just say, for example, if you go to verse 5, 6, and 7, these are the seven attributes of Christian growth. It doesn't just say, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, which is true, but Scripture is more specific because Scripture actually says, add to your faith virtue, and then what does it say? Add to, and to virtue what? Knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience. So actually, each attribute supports the other, okay? And so this is really, really awesome because God is giving us the formula for perfection in our Christian faith. The idea is God wants us to infuse each attribute with the attribute that's mentioned after it, okay? The attribute that comes after strengthens and hones in and directs and infuses and tempers the attribute before it, ultimately the idea is it's not seven standalone Christian attributes. Okay, it's not like high school where you have biology, you have chemistry, you have economics, you have English. You know, it's not where you have separate standalone seven silos that are independent. These are all intertwined together, okay? And so the idea is when God says in verse 5, and beside this, so without faith and salvation, the gift of God, giving all diligence, which by the way, this is uber important, right? This is what God wants us to really, really, really focus on as a Christian. Give all diligence. Don't have it split, divided, double-minded. Focus all in on this. What? Add to your faith, starts with the foundation of faith, virtue. And so God wants us to infuse virtue into our faith, okay? In other words, think of it this way. God wants us, yes, to have faith, but he also wants us to have virtuous faith, all right? And the idea is faith is the foundation. Virtue speaks of God's holiness, God's goodness, God's purity, and it would do me little good if I added other things to my faith, for example, knowledge. I mean, it's good to have the knowledge of God. That's doctrine. I mean, that's a no-brainer. But it does me little good to have all these Bible smarts but live in sin, right? And it does me little good to know all the doctrine in Revelation but cheat on my wife. You know what I'm saying? And so it has to be virtue. Virtue is intentionally listed as the first attribute for Christian growth. In other words, live a life of holiness or purity. And this is what God, to be drawn closer to God, not closer to the world. And so this is the thought that our faith is not being superseded by virtue. God doesn't say replace your faith with virtue. He's not saying that. He's not saying cover up your faith with virtue. And then now you got virtue. Who cares about faith? And that's not what he's saying. He's saying add to your faith virtue. So it's like sprinkling in the virtue into your faith. It's beefing up our faith by infusing virtue into it. Make sense? This is pretty cool. Because once we do that, now that's from verse 5, and then with that virtue, now we do what with that virtue? That virtue is in itself infused with what? Knowledge. Knowledge. And so God wants us to have virtuous faith. That's great. The virtue tempers the faith. So it's a holy faith. It's a pure faith. And then the virtue itself is infused with what? And add to faith what? Knowledge, not add to virtue, knowledge, yes. And so the idea is now that we, you know, if we are virtuous in holy and purity of God's virtue, now we add to that virtue knowledge. In other words, not to say knowledgeable virtue, okay, but God wants us to have knowledge-filled virtue. And so if you think of the idea, and again, knowledge meaning the knowledge of God, the truth, the doctrine, the teaching of God, and from his word, okay, the knowledge of God is right here. When the Bible says husbands dwell with the wife, according to knowledge means not sports trivia. Okay, it's talking about Bible knowledge. Okay, so that we know how to lead the wife as the head of the home. To know your Bible, no prophecy, no scripture, no biblical principles. To know God personally. Okay, that is that knowledge that scripture is speaking about. And so we have that virtue, and then we plug in knowledge. You infuse it into that virtue, which in and of itself is infused into your faith, okay? And so the idea is we add all these seven elements. They all go together like clockwork. And so the one infuses into the other. So when it's all said and done, you have this perfected, matured, completed faith right at the top. It's not seven individual silos. Think of it as more like a pyramid, right? And so you keep infusing things into your faith, with the virtue, infused faith, and then you have knowledge infused virtue, and then we have what? We have temperance infused knowledge, okay? And then we have patience infused temperance. Okay, you see where I'm going? And the end of this, you have, it's all baked up to be a completed, perfect faith, okay? That is what God desires. And so when we think about it, God wants us, when it comes to our knowledge, God talks about being, Jesus says, be harmless as what? Harmless as doves, but wise as what? Serpents, right? Wise as serpents, right? And so think about it this way. Don't just be a harmless, innocent babe in Christ. We need knowledge. And so, of course, we have to infuse knowledge into our virtue. If we don't have that knowledge, yeah, we might be a virtuous, holy, pure, that's fantastic, babe in Christ. But then without the knowledge, we can be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's Ephesians 4:14. It warns us about that. even though we might be a virtuous Christian. But of course, knowledge, if we do not have first virtue, then we can be a very intellectually smart Christian, okay, but end up being a hypocritical Christian because we know all the Bible trivia, but we're not living in a life of holiness and purity for the Lord. So it goes hand in hand. We got to be harmless as doves, that's the virtue. But then we also want to be wise as serpents, meaning knowledgeable in doctrine. And so think of it this way. God wants us to add to our faith virtue, so he wants us to have virtuous faith. But then he also wants us to have what type of virtue? Knowledge-filled virtue, right? So one goes into the other, which goes into the first one. And so when you beef up your knowledge beef up your virtue with knowledge, since that virtue is also beefing up your faith, you're beefing up your faith in total. Make sense? All right, I'm trying to explain this, hopefully as best as I can, but it's just it's a domino effect. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16, again, speaking about knowledge, and we are going to see some supportive scripture on each of the virtues, but I want us to understand in the larger picture how each virtue plays into itself, okay? Virtue beefs up faith, and then knowledge beefs up virtue, okay? And so let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Of course, this is speaking about the Word of God. That's the way we get to know God. And a brother, Brother Steve, Calvin, what is it for us, sir? Amen. Praise God. It comes from the Word of God, the Scriptures. That is how we know God, the mind of God, the heart of God, the truth of God is from the Word of God. And then Proverbs chapter 2. And then we'll move on to the next attribute. Proverbs chapter 2. In fact, this is kind of recapping from last week because we only made it to virtue. We didn't get to knowledge. But let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Speaking about the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2 and then verse, actually 1 to 5. Brother Gabe, why don't you get that for us? Proverbs 2, 1 to 5. What a challenge. Amen. Praise the Lord. The knowledge of God is right there for the taking. We just need to seek it. But this is what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. If you seek, we will what? Find. Now, he's not talking about, you know, the wealth of the world. Okay, we don't want that. Don't pursue mammon. Okay, but what he's talking about, Jesus, is from a spiritual context, the truth and the treasures of the knowledge of God. If we seek that, more so that we would silver and gold or hid treasure, we will find it. It's hid, meaning, you know, we got to actively pursue it. It is a deliberate thought, a deliberate decision that we purpose. I want to know more about God. I want to read his word. And in fact, I do appreciate the young class reciting this. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, it's wonderful. It's God's word that keeps us on the straight and narrow. It's God's word that nourishes, that feeds us. If we would take what God is saying and put it in our heart, in the context of 2 Peter, infuse that knowledge into that virtue. Okay, this would give us that knowledge-filled virtue, which in and of itself gives us that virtuous faith. Make sense? All right, so let's go on to the next attribute, which is actually today's verse. And to knowledge, what comes next? Temperance. Okay, so now we have our knowledge. What does God want us to infuse our knowledge with? Now, knowledge in and of itself is wonderful. That's the scriptures right here. But God wants us to infuse and add to knowledge what? Say it together. Temperance. Yes, don't be shy. So, you know, I'm the only one on camera. Temperance. You know, and so now temperance, you know, in a larger sense, okay, temperance means, you know, self-control. Really, it means Holy Spirit control. We yield to him. But the idea is temperance is self-control, that we don't give in into temptation. We don't do what the flesh wants. It's our spirit that leads the flesh, not the other way around. You know, and so God wants us to have, think of it this way, not just knowledge. He wants us to have knowledge with temperance, or you could say tempered knowledge. Okay, he wants us to have tempered knowledge because temperance, will strengthen and grow our knowledge by applying, remember, self-control, doing what the Holy Spirit wants, Holy Spirit control. Temperance is such a critical piece to knowledge because it will make us apply what we read and know in our head into our heart. That's where temperance comes in. Because temperance, a life of temperance is a life of discipline. In fact, we're going to look at the example that Paul gives of an athlete, okay? And think about it this way. I am like the opposite. I'm like the anti-athlete, okay? I know that I should work out. I know I should eat healthy. I mean, I could write, not a book, but I could write a paragraph about why I should eat healthy, why I should work out, so I have the knowledge of it. But I'm not really temperate in doing it because I don't do it. You see what I'm saying? So I have the knowledge. Hey, knowledge is, and we can have all the knowledge there is. But if we don't have that temperance, we don't have that, you can say willpower. Again, it comes by submitting to God, okay, because temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, but in the context of how we think of it, if I don't have temperance, I won't be doing it. Or I'll want to do it, and then I'll get distracted and not do it. Or something else will come up and I'll just cave in, or I might, do 5 push-ups and then eat 20 donuts. You know, it doesn't equate that way. Okay, and so temperance is applying the knowledge that we have that precedes it to our heart, to doing it. And so you have the knowledge. Think of it, knowledge up here, head knowledge. You know, we know what we should do. Temperance is actually doing it because you have that discipline, you have that self-control. Make sense? So that's huge. That's why you add to your knowledge temperance. I mean, so that's awesome. Again, knowing Bible doctrine is, I mean, it's great, but it does us little profit if we don't obey it. I mean, you can recite the Ten Commandments, but you break them all, well, that's not good. You know what I mean? So it's not about just knowledge. You've got to be controlled, self-controlled, meaning Holy Spirit control under the Word of God. Knowledge by itself, remember the Bible says, Paul says, knowledge by itself puffeth up. Well, that just leads to pride, because then I think, hey, I got this, but I don't got this. So we need to add temperance. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. This is speaking about the athlete. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is so awesome because it's, again, these are not just 7 standalone attributes of God. These are 7 attributes that kind of each one piggybacks and enforces the one before it. And ultimately, it gives us, a Christian that does all these 7 attributes has the ultimate faith, and it's all backed up by what the last one is? Charity, right? So we see how it seals the deal. Okay, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. And then verse 25 to 27, in fact, Brother John, could you get that for us, sir? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 to 27, the last 3 verses there. Again, this is speaking about an athlete, think of an Olympian, striving for perfection, but go ahead, Brother John. Yes. Now, Paul is using himself as an example, comparing his run, his running the race, his training, his walk with God, comparing that to an athlete training for some games. And, of course, Paul says that I bring my body. Now, obviously, he does it by choosing to submit to the Holy Spirit, okay, because that is how we overcome sin, is by submitting to God. We don't take on sin ourselves. We don't say... It's not so much about saying no to Satan as it is saying yes to God. Okay, so verse 25, Paul talks about this. Think of this athlete is training for the Olympics every 4 years. And every man that striveth for the mastery, so they want to become the gold medalist. They want to break the world record. Okay, so they want to be the master of their craft, is temperate, so they have temperance in how many things? All things. And so if you look at an Olympic athlete, I mean, yeah, he might like donuts, but he's going to say no to his flesh because he wants the gold medal more, right? He wants the perfection, the mastery of the craft more than the pound cake, okay? These are all my favorite good. Okay, anyway, all the chicken wings. Okay, so he's saying no to all these goodies. He likes to sleep in, but he knows he's got to wake up early to train. He likes to, go fishing, okay? But he trains instead 7 hours in the gym, you know, and eats 10,000 calories. The life of an athlete is not just the 15, or nowadays, not even 15, what, 9 seconds you see on the 100-meter track? It's not just the 9 seconds. Yeah, it's 9 seconds of the event, or 10 seconds for the event, but it's 4 years of training. 4 years of, and so he's working out, he's training. I mean, he's living a very, very disciplined life. I mean, right? I mean, so they watch what they eat, they count the calories, and, you know, and everything is focused, and they're really hurting, not say hurting, their spirit is driving their body. The body might not want to do it, but the spirit says, nope, you got to train, you got to do it. And so that's the picture that Paul is showing. And all that for a lousy metal that will get corrupted, rusted, and fade away and can even be stolen. Next thing you find it on eBay. I'm just saying, all that for nothing. And so Paul says, if they can pursue it, if a lost person can have such self-control for something that is such a temporary thing, how much more Christians, when we pursue an incorruptible crown, okay, this is our reward as Christians, and we run our race, now this is spiritual context, by living a life for Christ. And so how much more should we have that temperance when our reward is forever? And it's infinitely better, right, on two accounts. And so, that's a guarantee from verse 26. So verse 25, therefore, verse 27, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection. And so Paul, he's got lust like anyone else. You know, he's got cravings, and he's got moments that he, you know, wants to do something sinful or doesn't want to do something that he should. We all have that temptation, but he brings his body into subjection. The spirit says, nope, body, get back in line. That's that temperance. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, hey, he's got the knowledge to preach the truth, but he doesn't want himself to be a castaway, right? And so the idea is, yes, we got to have knowledge to infuse into our virtue so we can be harmless as doves, wise as serpents. Again, we don't want to be harmless as serpents, you know, wise as doves. Don't do that, okay? So be harmless as doves, wise as serpents, so you have that virtue and that knowledge. Praise the Lord. And then the temperance brings it home to the heart, so we actually do what we have the knowledge of. Make sense? And then again, how we get temperance. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Now again, each of these virtues you can actually write a whole dissertation on. And so we're just going to cover it somewhat in a brief, session. But let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And again, how we get temperance, of course, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And the seed, of course, is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, submitting to the Bible. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5, and then verse 16. Brother James, why don't you get that for us? Galatians 5, verse 16.
This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Yeah, amen. And that is the only way. We talk about overcoming our lusts, our sins, our addictions. We cannot do it in ourselves. We cannot do it in and of our flesh. The only thing we can do is choose to submit to God, and then He does it. You know, so it's essentially choosing to let go, let God take the steering wheel. And so if I try to steer through it myself, I'll hit every pothole, I'll hit every stoplight, and I'll get pulled over. I can't do it, okay? But if I choose to let go and let God take control, that is the extent of my choice. I choose to submit, then I'm done. He works in me for His glory. He works in me to purpose, to will and to do of His good pleasure. I just need to choose to submit, okay? Choose to submit, choose to yield to God. God, you do it. You increase, I decrease. And then when we do that, it yields the fruit, which is the result of yielding to the Lord. And so, Brother James, why don't you get verse 22? In fact, all the way to 25, speaks about the fruit of the Spirit and what comes from that.
Affections.
If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Amen. Live in the Spirit, meaning we're alive, we're born again, we're alive in Christ, dead to self. Again, this is spiritually speaking, like Paul says, he is crucified with Christ, nevertheless, he lives, you know, yet not him, but the life that I live, you know, and so that's what he's saying. And so we're dead to self. Really, my body should not have any wants because it's dead. It does, okay, but we shouldn't heed that. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So when we yield to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, that is how we have the fruit. And by the way, verse 22, is that fruit singular or is that fruits plural? Singular, yeah. And so you don't have to worry about, oh, do I want to get love or do I want to get joy? Which one do I want? You get them all. It's a multivitamin, okay? The fruit, one fruit, it's got it's a combo. You submit to the Word of God, submit to the Spirit. We get all this, a package deal. It's a wonderful thing. And it all goes hand in hand. Of course, we know temperance, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we add to knowledge, temperance. And then to temperance, what do we add? Patience. And I'm probably going to have enough time just for patience. Godliness, we'll probably do it next week. But we add to temperance patience. Now think about it this way. So if knowledge is up here in the head, which infuses virtue, and then temperance is down in the heart where I do what I have the knowledge about, it can get exhausting, right? It's one thing to be temperate for, you know, one day. It's another thing to be temperate for a whole lifetime. And so when we are running the race being, by God's grace, temperate by submitting to Him, having the fruit of the Spirit. We don't just want to have the fruit of the Spirit on 1 week, and then next week it's sold out. Like going to the store. Like, oh, it's sold out. And so ask the clerk, hey, where's the fruit of the Spirit? Sorry, we're fresh out. Next batch comes next month. Like, oh. You know, you don't want that. And so the idea is to be patient. Patient means perseverance. This is pretty cool. When the Bible uses patience, it uses patience in the context of persevering, being content, waiting on God's timing, but it's never for being idle and lazy. Okay, patience is not like being in the waiting room at the doctor's where you're not really doing anything, just sitting there. Okay, that's not how the Bible describes patience. The Bible talks about patience as perseverance in keeping on being faithful when we don't feel like it. Even when we don't see results, because we know God says it, we just do it. Even though we feel like throwing in the towel, we be patient anyway. Okay, we persevere anyway. And so that's the context when we are being temperate. It's a wonderful thing. But without patience, now here's the next part, right? Infuse patience into temperance. Without patience infused into our temperance, it would do us no good to be temperate for just one day. And then go back to the way it was, right? Think again of the athlete training. He might train like a star athlete on one day, but if the next day he lives like a slob, well, then you've undone everything you did, right? And so patience is necessary to maintain that. Think about it this way. Patience will transform our sprints into a marathon of living for the Lord. A lifetime marathon of living for the Lord instead of just little bursts. And then I go back to not being temperate. No, it's being temperate and remaining temperate. Now, I have more verses on that, but I'm out of time. And so next week, we'll do verse 7. Again, the heart of temperance is patience. You can think about it that way. And then patience, godliness. And then godliness, brotherly kindness. And then charity kind of wraps it all up. But you kind of see where I'm going. And so each attribute infuses and strengthens and grows the other so that ultimately our faith is what God wants it to be. You know, it's the complete, mature, perfect faith. And so we'll stop here for now. Any thoughts or comments? This has been pretty cool, right? The attributes of Christian growth, they all dovetail into one another. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing, Lord, to be here. Thank you for your word. Help us to, Lord, by faith, that's how we get saved. And give us virtuous faith. Lord, give us knowledge-filled virtue, Lord. And Lord, give us tempered knowledge and give us patient temperance. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to bless, help us to grow in our walk with you. And thank you for your precious word. It's the blueprint, the complete plan, the complete revelation of truth and how we can live the godly Christian life is all in here. Help us to submit to it, to heed it, and to love it, and to share it. We ask you bless the morning service to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.